This message, titled Parents and Children from Exodus, chapter 20, verse 12, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Brothers and sisters, John Patton was a missionary with the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland in the 19th century, who went on to do some tremendous missionary work, who wrote an autobiography, and if you know of it or have ever read it, is the way in which an autobiography in many ways should be written. And in John's own recounting of his life and his missionary endeavors, his ministry, he speaks in his autobiography of the tremendous challenges and difficulties that he faced as a missionary to the New Hebrides. Among the things that he faced in the course of his ministry, he experienced the death of his wife, the death of his child. He experienced many nights of tremendous loneliness, at times seeking to evade those who were seeking his life, spending the night even in trees to try to hide from those who would pursue him. In the course of his ministry, in the course of his missionary endeavors, he faced cannibals and those who wanted to take his life. And in that autobiography, Patton recounts and says that through so many of the challenges and the difficulties that he faced, that one of the things, one of the most preeminent things that got him through those seasons of difficulty was the memory of the way in which his father would often pray for him. We might think of others in the history of the church. Charles Spurgeon. Before Charles Spurgeon was known the world around as the Prince of Preachers, Charles was a young boy in the arms of his mother, who took it upon herself to be his instructor in the things of God and of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A woman who through the rest of this man's life would be regarded by him as the most important teacher in all of his life, saying in his own autobiography, "I owe so much to my good mother." Fathers and mothers, moms and dads, in a thousand different ways, people can recount the influence, the importance of their parents. When we come to the relationship between children and parents, the relationship that is being addressed by this fifth commandment, we do come, friends, to one of life's most important relationships. One of life's most important relationships. I do think that it would probably be next to impossible to exaggerate the influence that a mom and a dad have in the lives of their children. Not only their children when they are young, not only their children when they are still in the household, but the ongoing influence of a mother and a father toward their grown children as well. The parent-child relationship is a relationship that is fundamental to human society. And so this evening, what I want to do as we come back to these Ten Commandments, to this fifth commandment, what I want to do is turn to this commandment and think together biblically this evening about what is involved in the relationship, first, from children to parents. Right? The command is, honor your father and your mother. And then I want, as time allows, for us to look at what this means from the beginning point of parents to their children. So looking at this fifth commandment this evening, first, children to parents, and then secondly tonight, parents to their children. And so I want to immediately start tonight with the relationship that is grammatically and very explicitly being addressed here. Honor your father and your mother. And that is the relationship that children are to have with their parents. Now the word here in verse 12, honor, The word here, honor, is the word really that is translated in many places throughout the Old Testament, the word glory. And if you know something about your biblical vocabulary, you may know that the Hebrew word for glory is a word that means weight. It's a word that means significance. So that when we speak about glorifying someone or glorifying something, we are making known through words, through actions, through our conduct towards them, we are making known their significance. We are making known their weightiness in one sense, if you want to think in those terms, or to put it this way this evening, to glorify, to honor someone or something is really to esteem and to respect the one whom you are glorifying. And in many ways, we understand, don't we, that honor, glorifying, esteeming, respecting, first and foremost, is proper to God. We are called again and again in the scriptures to glorify God, to render honor and respect and esteem to Him because He is God, because He deserves it. We honor God because He deserves to be honored. But here in the fifth commandment, here in verse 12, we are not being directed as to our relationship in one sense with God, but the relationship that children are to have to their parents. Children are called to honor their parents, to give to their parents esteem, to respect their parents. And the question, of course, might present itself to some of us this evening, why? Why is this so pivotal that children honor and respect their parents? Well, we could probably amass the reasons this evening. Parents are, by human agency, parents are responsible for the life of their children. Of course, we know from the scriptures that God is the author of life. It's in Him that we live and move and have our being. But it is our parents who have, through, again, human agency, brought us into existence. We owe our lives to our parents. It's our parents who care for us. From the littlest years of total helplessness, it is mom and dad, mother and father, who cared for us when we did not have the strength or ability to care for ourselves. Our parents are those who give us the provisions of life, who give us shelter, who give us nourishment. Our parents are those in this life most interested in our protection, to guard us physically, spiritually, emotionally, whatever it is. It is our parents who are primarily tasked with educating us in knowledge and in behavior and in habits and the things that we should and shouldn't do in life. And we could probably add a multitude of reasons, but for those reasons and more, we are called to esteem our parents, to respect them because of the position under God that they have in our lives. And may I say this evening, all the more, when our parents are good, and when our parents are godly, do we owe them the honor, the respect, and the esteem that is being spoken of here? But of course, then the next question that turns in our minds is, well, what does it mean? What does it mean to honor, as children, what does it mean to honor your father and your mother? And of course, friends, there's not a single answer to that question, is there? We know that the parent-child relationship is a relationship that develops. It's a relationship that changes with the passing of time. Even from the foundation of creation, as God speaks about that relationship in Genesis chapter 2, right? God Himself says, the day will come when a man will leave his father and his mother, and he will cleave to his wife. And that changes things. There's a massive change in the dynamic between those who have left their father and mother to cleave unto their spouse. There's a massive change. But what we do need to appreciate, biblically speaking, is that while that relationship changes, there is not an expiration date on the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment does not come to an end in my life or in your life when we turn the magic number 18. Now I'm an adult and no longer does the fifth commandment apply to me. There is no expiration date to the fifth commandment so long as you have a father, so long as you have a mother, so long as you are a child of parents, you are called to honor your parents, to respect them, to esteem them highly in the Lord. But again, it changes with the passing of time. It changes in the seasons of life. And when, as I know some of you have, when you lay and stand there and lay your parents in the grave, even still, you are called as a child to honor your father and your mother. But what does that look like then, even within the changing of seasons? Well, the scriptures teach us in so many ways what it means to honor your father and your mother. Certainly the children in our midst, and by that I mean the young children, to honor your father and your mother, young children, young people, to honor your father and your mother means that you give them obedience. The Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Children, obey your parents in everything. Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." And of course, when Paul writes that, the in everything, there is only one exception to the in everything, and that is if your parents ask you to sin. I don't know if any children here have ever had to call their parents into an account. "Mom, Dad, what you are asking me to do right now is sin." In that instance, and in that case, a child must obey God rather than their parents. But excluding that, Paul throws the door wide open. Children, you are to obey your parents in everything. In everything. Right? This is why, isn't it, that mom and dad can tell you need to make your bed. You know, if you search the pages of Scripture, nowhere does God tell you have to make your bed. God does tell you need to obey your mother and your father in everything. And Paul adds there, as I've noted in Colossians 3, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing to the Lord." The Lord actually is pleased. He's delighted in sons and daughters when they, under the authority of their parents, yield obedience to mom and dad. And that can be hard. That can be hard. All of us have been there. And there are times when mom and dad may seem overbearing. There may be times when mom and dad want you to do things that you find burdensome. There may be times that mom and dad want you to do things that you don't want to do. But Paul says, obey your parents in everything. This pleases the Lord. What else does it mean to honor your father and your mother? Well, maybe more applicable to all of us. To honor your father and your mother means that you receive from them the things that they give. You receive from your mother and your father the instruction that they seek to give you. You might know that Proverbs is such a fascinating book when you look at it from the perspective of the child-parent relationship. Proverbs is structured, you may know, at least in the first 9 or 10 chapters, as a dialogue between a father and his son. And the father tells his son, and in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, he says this, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. The father is imploring his son to receive the instruction that he gives, to receive it and to not forget the teaching that his mother has communicated to him, so that part of what it means to honor your father and your mother is to receive the instruction they give. The teaching that they give, teaching concerning this life and Lord willing, the life that is to come. This is instruction that you are to receive. You're to receive the exhortations of your parents. It is altogether appropriate, it is biblically commanded, that parents, mothers, and fathers exhort and encourage their children. We've noted time and time again, but it's such useful imagery of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2, where he says to the Thessalonians, I was like a father among you, a father exhorting and encouraging his children. Paul is saying that's part of what it means. You've got to exhort, you've got to encourage your children, and children, sons and daughters, are to receive the exhortations their parents give. To honor your father and your mother means you receive their discipline. You receive their discipline in Hebrews chapter 12. The author of Hebrews asks that question, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? One of the preeminent marks of the parent-child relationship is godly discipline. And the author of Hebrews is saying, you know this well, there is no such thing as a son, in one sense, who is not disciplined by his father. And the author of Hebrews goes on there in Hebrews 12 to say, we have had earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respect them when they do it. We respect them. Is discipline enjoyable? Not at all. Not at all, but a godly son, a godly daughter, is one who will receive the discipline that their parents give. To respect their parents as a result of the discipline that is exercised in the home. It also means, brothers and sisters, that we are to receive the example of our parents. We are to receive the example and walk in the faith, even, Lord willing, as they have walked in the faith. Paul, writing to Timothy, reminds him of these things in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And Paul says, you know, Timothy, I remember well the faith that was in your grandmother, Eunice. And not only the faith that was in your grandmother, Eunice, but the faith that was in your mother, Lois. And then Paul says, and Timothy, the faith that I am quite sure now dwells in you. Right? Paul is encouraging Timothy, his spiritual son, and he's saying, Timothy, remember your grandmother. Remember your mother, these women of faith. Remember the faith that they had. And see that you walk in that same faith as I am confident you will do. What else does it mean to honor your father and your mother? Well, applicable to all of us in many ways. Is that to honor your father and your mother means that you care for your parents. That you care for them. You know, it's interesting. I don't know how many are familiar this evening, but in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul, writing to Timothy, takes up the issue of widows in the church. What do we do? What do you do, Timothy, with widows in the church? And Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4, says this to Timothy, honor widows. Honor them. Honor widows who are truly widows. And then Paul goes on to give this instruction. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make a return to their parents, for this is pleasing to the Lord. It's interesting, isn't it, the way in which Paul there weaves together these other portions of Scripture that we often, you know, you're to honor widows. You're to honor them in the same way that one is called to honor their father. You need to honor widows. And Paul is saying, here's what's pleasing to the Lord. What is pleasing to the Lord is when children and grandchildren care for their mother or grandmother. And Paul actually says, and it's fascinating because he ties this up in the context of 1 Timothy 5. He ties this up into the context of the gospel. Because we are Christians, because we believe these things, here is what you are to do as godly children. You are to care. You are to care for these people in their older age. And Paul's language is to make some return to their parents. Paul is saying here, even grown sons and daughters have a responsibility to return to their parents something of what their parents have given them in this life. And Paul says that's pleasing to the Lord. The Lord is pleased. As children do that, even in the old age of their parents. And what does it mean to honor your father and your mother? Means to obey them, to receive their instruction, their exhortations, their discipline, their example. It means to care for them. But the Scriptures also say, friends, the Scriptures also say that a way to honor your father and your mother is to be all their lives a source of joy, of gladness, of delight, and of blessing. We've sung it often, haven't we, that refrain in the 127th Psalm. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Blessed is the man whose quiver is filled with these arrows. But the shame and the tragedy is how many children grow up not to prove to be a blessing to their parents, but a sorrow, a shame, an utter humiliation. And you see what the Scriptures are directing us is so long as we are sons and so long as we are daughters, so long as we have parents, we are intended to be a source of joy and of gladness and of delight and of blessing to them. That's what we are to do. As a son, as a daughter, as a child of your parents, to see yourself as one who is to be to them these things. And to live in light of that. And because, brothers and sisters, these things are pleasing to God, because this is what God desires of children toward their parents, then as believers, as those who have faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, here's one of the great things we know: because these things please God, then we have been promised in Jesus Christ to have grace and the help of the Holy Spirit to be those who honor our father and our mother. So there practically are some of the ways the Bible directs the child-to-parent relationship. But secondly, this evening, I want to take this from the other angle. So children to parents, children honor your father and your mother. But also here, we need to deal with the question, how is the parental-child relationship to look? How is it to be characterized from parents to children? Now, I noted last week, and I want to emphasize again this week, that the Scriptures demonstrate for us, the Scriptures illustrate for us, that one of the preeminent marks of unrighteousness in our world and in our society is the breakdown of the parent-child relationship. In Romans chapter 1, as the Apostle Paul begins that letter telling us about why we need the gospel of Jesus Christ, he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, we need the gospel of Jesus Christ because the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And if you remember the potent way that Paul does it there in Romans chapter 1, he goes on throughout that chapter to list the unrighteousness and the ungodliness that characterizes us in our sin. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 30, one of the preeminent marks of unrighteousness in this world is disobedience to parents. Disobedience to parents is one of the greatest, most obvious fruits of a people who are not living in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul names it there in Romans 1. He names it again in 2 Timothy 3. That in the last days there will be disobedience to parents. But I might suggest this evening, as horrible as that is, and as much of a mark and a blemish as that is on our fallen race, it is perhaps a horror too great for words to think about the failure of parents. Think about parents who refuse to do what the law of God directs, who refuse to do what nature testifies. Nature itself testifies to be good and right. And biblical examples abound of the failures of parents. You can't scarcely read of the lives of some of the most renowned patriarchs and not be struck at what abysmal parents they could be. You read of Abraham's failures. We read in the inspired record of the failures of Lot. You can read of Noah's failures, of Jacob's, of David's. In some ways, there are few positive examples in the scriptures given of parents who live up to their calling in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. But parents, too, in Christ, have responsibility to their children. And what is it, scripturally speaking, that parents, what is the responsibility of parents toward their children? And maybe the easiest way to begin thinking about this is to think about one of the greatest anti-examples. And it happens in 1 Samuel chapter 2. I wonder this evening if you remember the scene that's painted there in 1 Samuel 2. There's a priest. His name is Eli. And Eli has sons. And his sons, according to the testimony of Scripture, were wicked. The things that they did was sexually immoral. They would go to the tent of meeting, and there, in the very place where the presence of God was said to be, they committed acts of fornication, being sexually immoral. And in 1 Samuel 2, we read that this father, this man of God, hears of the wickedness of his sons. He hears of the immorality of what his grown sons are doing. And he does little to nothing in response to their sins. And in 1 Samuel 2, God comes to Eli and he rebukes him. And why does he rebuke him? In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 29, God asks Eli this question: why do you honor your sons above me? And it's an indictment against this man. It is an indictment against this father. He preferred his children over God. He had a fondness. He had a so-called love. He had a respect for his children that meant more to him than God. And God says, why? Why do you honor your sons above honoring me? You know what God is saying? God is saying, this is idolatry. You have elevated your children. You have given preference to your children. You have put them in a position that I alone deserve to occupy. In refusing to rebuke them, in refusing to restrain and to correct the sins of your children, you have preferred them more than you have preferred me. And if you remember the way in which God executes judgment against Eli and his entire household. And my point is this, brothers and sisters, when we think about what it means to be parents, this is a very real, very present, tremendous danger in our lives as parents. To prefer our children over a preference for God. To displace God. For a supposed love of our children. To take a relationship that God intends to be significant, a relationship that God intends to be influential, a relationship that knows in human terms no end and depth to love, and yet to take that and make that more than an honoring of God. And it's one of the most catastrophic examples in all of Scripture of failed parenting. To honor children more than a father, more than a mother would honor God. So what does it begin to look like to honor God as parents? Well, we don't have to jump through hoops and we don't need to invent anything extraordinary. What does it mean to honor God? When we think about our role as parents, what does this mean? Well, it means that we have a responsibility to instruct our children. Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, one of the most pivotal passages of the Old Testament. Moses tells the people of Israel, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall have no other gods before him." And then Moses in Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, he says this to the parents of Israel about the commandments of God. He says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Moses is saying to the parents of Israel. He is not saying to the elders of Israel. He is not saying to the congregation of Israel as a whole. He is saying to the parents in Israel, you have a duty to diligently teach to your children the things of God. To let that permeate and saturate your life together, whether you're sitting or whether you're rising, whether you're in your house or whether you're going, to teach them the things of God. And Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul bids us as parents, bring them up, bring your children up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. No, I don't want this evening to trounce on matters concerning Christian liberty, concerning the best methods and the best ways to raise our children and to instruct them in the things of the Lord. There is room here for Christian liberty, and we stand or fall before God ourselves. And parents are given latitude as to how to do that, but here's what parents are not given latitude to do. Here is not where an ounce of Christian liberty exists. You are to instruct your children in the things of God. As parents, you have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to do that for our children. And it's a responsibility that resides first and foremost with the parents. Our children are not going to be raised in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord by their coaches and their sports teams, by Hollywood and the entertainment and social media. If you're hoping your kids are going to get a Christian education in those things, an instruction in the Lord, it's not going to happen. And one of the most profound responsibilities we have as parents is to instruct our children in the things of God. What are our other responsibilities to our children? Again, nothing novel here. Nothing earth-shattering, but parents are to care and provide for their children. You remember the imagery again of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2. Paul says, we were like a mother with you, gentle with you, like a mother who's nursing her child. The picture there of that relationship between a mother and a child where she is providing and sustaining the life of her child from her very body, it's one of the most tender pictures of care and provision for children that God gives to us. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. There's a responsibility on parents to care and to provide for their families. And it's fascinating, isn't it? The way that Paul takes this thing that is so common sense. Yes, you provide for your household. Nature teaches us that. But Paul wraps that up in the faith that we confess. That to fail to do that, to fail to provide for your household, is a functional denial of the faith. And Paul says, by apostolic authority, it makes you worse than an unbeliever. What else are parents to do for their children? We're to avoid certain things. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. The role of a father, it's not to discourage his children, but to encourage them. To not provoke them and browbeat them and be harsh with them and stomp on them. Paul says, don't do that. Don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And if once wasn't enough, Paul essentially says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 6. Do not provoke your children to anger. Are your children to submit to you and obey? To obey you in everything? Yeah. Paul says that, but equally so, Paul says, don't be a mom, don't be a dad that provoke your children to anger. What else are parents to do for their children? We're to discipline our children. I know increasingly unpopular in today's culture, but children need discipline. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. The Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father does the son in whom he delights. It seems counterintuitive in our crazy way of thinking. But discipline is an exercise of love. It's an expression of actually delighting in our children. To discipline them in love to help form their character and their behaviors and their personalities and their habits. We are called in God by Christ to discipline our children. And what are parents to do for their children? Most importantly, most fundamentally, parents of this congregation, you are to labor to put your children onto the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself taught, didn't he, in Matthew 16, what is it if a man should gain the whole world but lose his soul? And the tragedy of our fallen world and the fracturing of this most important relationship is that there are far too many parents who are concerned with telling their children, you need to gain the world at the expense of your soul. Gain the world. Gain the world's encouragement, gain the world's lessons, gain the world's adaptability, gain the world's achievements. And Jesus says, it is nothing, it is nothing, it is nothing if a man gains the world and loses his soul. And there are parents who are priming their children for hell because they are unconcerned with the spiritual state of their children's hearts. As parents, our number one responsibility to labor with all of the energy and all of the strength that is in us, that our children would gain the world that is to come, even if it costs them everything in this world. That's why we're here as parents, ultimately, primarily, first and foremost. And so this fifth commandment comes to us. Honor your father and your mother. It teaches children what it means to honor and respect parents. But likewise, brothers and sisters, this law which enlightens our eyes is a law that is to guide our parenting of our children so long as the Lord gives us strength and breath. May he multiply it to us. Let's pray.